Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's great to see all of you once again. Well, by the time most of you hear this message, it will be July 4th, 2026. And if you haven't been somewhere hidden under a rock, you'll know that it is the 250th anniversary of the United States of America. It's obviously a very significant milestone. It is a big deal for what is the most powerful nation, not only currently, but the most powerful nation in the history of the world. And while the acknowledgement, the celebration in many cases is uniquely American, I understand that my audience is beyond the shores of the U.S. And this subject of America and what it's gone through, it has questions that are really universal when you look all around the world. For 2.5 centuries, Americans have wrestled with many profound questions, questions related to freedom. This country was born out of this idea of independence and freedom. Questions of government and how government should function, what government should look like. Questions of authority. Who has the authority, a king versus the people? Where rights truly lie. Personal responsibility versus government responsibility. How much freedom should people have? Where should authority come from? How much authority is truly necessary? What responsibility comes with having more rights? Once again, these are questions that are not uniquely American, but they truly are American nonetheless. I would venture to say people all over the world, nations all over the world to a greater or lesser degree, wrestle with the same questions. Now, what makes a nation successful? Some would wonder, argue, is that the U.S. has been successful. And these days, it's, you know, depending on who you ask, you'll probably get many different answers. But what makes a nation successful? Is it freedom alone, just having freedom? Does that lead to success? Is it authority? Looking on the other side, you know, freedom on one end, authority on the other end. Is that what ultimately makes a nation successful? Well, I would say it's neither extreme. It's neither freedom alone, neither authority alone. Freedom without authority leads to chaos, anarchy, people just doing whatever they please, whatever they want to do at any given moment, no matter who is impacted. That is just pure freedom. So freedom without authority becomes chaos. But authority without freedom is oppression. There are governments, even today, that are oppressive. It is all about authority. The people, unless you're in the inner circle, you're outside of that inner circle, you don't have freedom at all, and you are oppressed. So authority without freedom becomes oppression. A healthy society requires both freedom and authority. Freedom and authority are not enemies. They can and they should coexist. But this idea of authority, let's talk about that. This idea of authority. Where does a person first learn to properly relate to authority? Is that something that we're just automatically born with knowing? Well, anyone who's been a child and can remember, or parents can tell you, no. Children are not automatically born knowing what authority is. So where do we learn authority? Where do we first learn this concept? Is it in school? Is it in civics class? Particularly back to government, do we learn, oh, okay, so now in civics class, there's a certain government, and that's where authority comes from. Is it in the military? Do you have to go and sign up for the armed forces to finally learn about authority and what it means. Maybe it's in the workplace. You get to work and you learn, wait a minute, the boss is in charge. I have to get here on time. I have to make sure I do the things that are being asked of me. Where do people first learn authority? How would God answer that question if we asked that question to God? God's answer to that question is very different. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we're going to land in the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we'll left right smack in the middle of the Ten Commandments, verse 16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Now, many of you, self-included, we can sometimes just view this as a commandment for children. It's just that's a child's command. I don't know if we would have any problem with the significance of it, but we view it as a children's command. But brethren, what if it's much, much bigger than that? What if this commandment is actually an introduction to one of the most important lessons that a human being can learn? The fifth commandment. What if it is at the foundation of one of the greatest lessons that God has for mankind? Ask another question. Why did God place the fifth commandment where he did? Right in the middle. Right in the middle of the ten. Notice that it is a command tied to human relationships. We're going to get into that. But brethren, we're going to answer these questions and many more. We're going to cover the fifth commandment, and we're going to show how it teaches us to honor authority and prepare us for something far greater. Something far, far greater. By the end of today's message, I hope that you will see the fifth commandment in a much bigger way, not merely as a command for children, but one of God's foundational lessons for every Christian. It's in the Ten Commandments. Obviously, it's important. All right, so we're going to stay here in Deuteronomy, but we're going to talk a little bit more about and look at where God placed this commandment. Now, if you go back to remaining here in Deuteronomy 5, you start back at chapter 7, Deuteronomy 5, 7. It's the first commandment. It says, you should have no other gods before me. And it goes on to say, you should not make any graven image, verse 8, or any likeness that is in heaven or on the earth, beneath the earth. Verse 9 says not to bow down to these idols. Verse 11 says to not take the Lord's name in vain. It says that God will not hold him guiltless that does that, taking his name in vain, something obviously very serious. And of course, we've recently heard more about the Sabbath. Fourth command, it says, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord your God has commanded you. So we see these first four commandments. These commandments, of many have heard and understood, are very much focused on God. God is establishing himself right from the beginning. He's establishing our relationship with him. And they really, these four commandments, a great way to summarize it, particularly with our subject today, is to look at them as establishing God's authority. God is establishing his authority right out of the gate, telling us who to worship, him, God, how to worship him, how to reverence his name, and how to honor the Sabbath. A day of rest, but also a day of what? Reflection on who? God. And the things of God. So God is beginning the first four with his establishing his authority. Right out of the gate. So after God has established his authority, what is the next command? Why is it that the very next command is about father and mother? Well, see here, it says, honor your father and your mother. Coming right off of the four. Is that a coincidence? Of course not. Of course not. This is the first command. This fifth command is the first command directed toward human relationships. It is also a command that has a promise attached to it. If you do this, I'll do this. It says that your days may be long, prolonged, that it'll go well with you. So things will go well if you do this. You honor your father and your mother. It's positioned right between our responsibilities to God and, as we'll see here momentarily, our responsibility to mankind. Why didn't God begin with, you shall not kill, or commit adultery, or steal, or lie, or covet? All of those you would think, okay, those seem much more serious. You know, you shouldn't go around killing people and stealing from them. Why not start there? Why not? Why? First of all, you can wonder why honor father and mother is even on the list. But why not maybe make that number 10? You know, oh, by the way, make sure you honor your father and your mother. Brethren, we should see the fifth commandment as a bridge. Get that image in your mind, a bridge. What does a bridge do? A bridge connects two things. We should see the fifth commandment as a bridge. Something to get us from point A to point B. One side of the bridge one side of the bridge and one side of the land are the first four commandments governing our relationship to God. And on the other side of the bridge are the remaining commandments governing our relationships with each other, with mankind. God placed the fifth commandment in the middle, and it was not by accident. This bridge image, again, will be more meaningful as we continue. But look at 17. It says, you shall not kill. Don't commit adultery. 19. Don't steal. Don't lie or bear false witness. Don't covet your neighbor's wife or anything in your neighbor's house or his field or his men or maidservants or his ox or his ass or anything that is your neighbor's. Don't covet. These all are things that govern our relationships with people. And the fifth commandment is the doorway, the bridge that gets us there. It is foundational. Brethren, we must understand that authority. And I started talking about the significance of the most powerful nation in the world and these ideas that this country was built on. Authority is foundational. If we never learn to respect authority, there are so many things in life, including, I guess, just stick with the Ten Commandments, that we never truly understand. We do not understand how to interact with God. We don't fully understand how to properly interact with people. If we don't understand authority, why would we naturally respect another person's life or naturally respect another person's belongings or things that belong to them or their property? Why would we respect their reputation? We could just lie about them. It doesn't matter. We could just take from them. It doesn't matter. There's no authority. We could lust after what doesn't belong to us. God addresses and starts with the significance of us understanding authority for a reason. It is foundational. Consider a house. You don't start building the roof by building the roof. As I thought about this illustration, I was having fun with it in my head. Like, what would that look like if a person started building the roof? Okay, everything's going well. You're building the roof. It looks good. You got the shape of it. You got the shingles and everything. Then it's like, uh-oh. How are we going to get this thing in the air to start building the walls? How are we going to get this structure to hold still enough for us to be able to hammer in the sides and the walls and the things that are going to make it stand up high? This doesn't even get into how can we eventually get a foundation under this house, this structure that at this point, by that point, if you figured out how to get the roof in the air and you built the walls, would be very, very heavy, very, very difficult. You understand the analogy. The foundation is what you begin with. And when it comes to human relationships, authority and understanding authority is at the foundation. We have to have a respect for rightful authority. So this brings us back to the point, where does God intend us, and I'll say when, but where does God intend us to learn this lesson? Well, you probably say, well, based on what you've said so far, if it's a children's command, something that a child learns, God expects us to learn this in the home. We are to learn authority in the home. And that's true. God does not expect us to learn for the first time about authority at school. It's too late, or practically too late. We've seen the consequences of that. You look in the education system, in the school system, many teachers, we have some in our audience, we have some around the world, teachers see firsthand what happens when children do not learn authority at home. And now they're trying to teach this authority at school. Many teachers would tell you it's too late. Employers see it in the workplace. If we're waiting for employees, there are many news stories more and more each day that come out and saying, you know what, this generation is not made for the workplace. They're not ready for the workplace. In essence, what's happening is that employers are finding that they have to teach authority in the workplace because children did not learn it at home. And somehow they got through school and didn't learn it in school, and it's causing difficulty and challenges in the workplace. These employees don't know or understand authority. So God's way, the proper way, is for authority to be learned in the home. Foundational. At the beginning. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. God begins teaching authority in the home. Exodus chapter 20. Thought I'd add a little bit of variety and go to the other place in the scriptures that lists the Ten Commandments. It's interesting that God has put it in two different places, give a slightly different perspective. But Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. So very much the same structure, worded a little differently. But it says that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Brethren, this is much, much more than a command for children. Just consider the audience. Should we conclude, consider the audience and who that was being read for, should we conclude that only children were being spoken to? Obviously not. There were adults there, young adults, older adults, and guess what? Their mothers and their fathers were still alive in many of those cases. So God's instruction about human authority applied to everyone in the audience. But back to children, this idea of honoring father and mother is important because it is the first command, you know, outside of acknowledging having authority to God. It is the first command that really begins to help a child to understand at its core that the world does not revolve around them. How else would a child know that? They come into the world, and particularly as helpless as a child is and people, you know, willing to help a child. It is the first command that really begins to paint this picture that the world does not revolve around them as a child, them as an individual. The home is the first place where a child first hears the word no, at least they should, or wait, or come over here, or do this, don't do that. Say you're sorry. How many times did we hear that? Say you're sorry to your brother. Say you're sorry to your sister. I don't want to say it. or you're going to be in more trouble unless you say sorry. Sorry. Say it like you mean it. I mean, we can all have flashbacks. Where do we hear in the home? Where do we hear? Share. Share with each other. Tell the truth. Clean that up. Respect your mother. Listen to your father. These are all things that we learned as children. And they begin, at its core, to show children that the world does not revolve around them. And within that, within those instructions, within those restrictions, children are learning about authority. The importance of authority. And it's not something that's natural, brethren. As a child, I didn't naturally think that way. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I want to play with my toys when I want to play with them. I want to leave them right where I left them and come back when I want to come back and play with them. They're right where I left them. I want to eat candy. I don't want to eat vegetables. Why should I have a curfew? I should be able to come in when I want to come in. I should get older. But God's point is, no. Honor your father and your mother. Listen to your father and your mother. They have authority. And when we do it God's way, it's a lesson we learn that when we learn it when we're young. God could have began with you learn authority by a judge or by maybe a priest or a minister or an employer. But brethren, by the time we get to those levels in life, many of our habits, many of the things that the way we do things have already been formulated. Many would say it's too late. And unless you come into the church and you God gives you his spirit and you learn how to come under authority and you can change, maybe if you didn't grow up that way, it's often too late. And it's really what's at the core of the problem of what's going on in society. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Our first exposure to authority comes through our parents. Or at least it should. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So, many in my audience here are children. You have parents. You live at home. Understand what that's saying. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is the right thing to do. Children, under my voice, that are hearing my voice, obey your parents in the Lord. Your parents are telling you to do the right thing, the things that God would have you to do, or at least that are not contrary to what God would have you to do, do it because it's right. Obviously, parents, your obligation, our obligation as parents, is to tell them the right things to do in the Lord. But it's the right thing to do. Continuing, honor your father and mother. That sounds familiar. Which is the first command with promise. Remember, you may have a long life. Your days may be prolonged, I think it said in Deuteronomy. That it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Parents have a responsibility. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This continued emphasis on raising our children in the things that God would have them to do and have us to do. There is a requirement on both sides. But you see, Paul is repeating or quoting the fifth commandment. If there was any doubt of the significance of the Ten Commandments, it shouldn't be. He's quoting the fifth commandment almost verbatim. But he didn't just repeat it, he explained it. Children learn obedience. Fathers have to exercise proper authority over their household and the consequences of not doing that and doing it. Healthy authority, parents. Healthy authority carries responsibility. We have to be responsible with that authority, not just authority for authority's sake. It's a big deal, particularly when this authority is given by God. Parents, your authority is given by God. Children, your parents' authority is given by God. Parents are an agent in that way of God. We're agents of God. How are we exercising our authority? Children. You notice I'm not saying ages. If you have a parent, you're a child. How are we responding to our parents' authority? Obviously, as you get older, things change, circumstances change. But there should always be a recognition of a parent's authority and obviously honoring our parents in the Lord as they tell us the things to do in God or that God would have us to do. But it really gets into why the fifth commandment is a commandment with promise. You keep noticing that emphasis. It's not just authority and coming under submission for the sake of it. It's that our days may be prolonged. When you consider it, when children honor their parents and have that attitude of, you know what, I'm going to honor my mother. I'm going to honor my father, even when it's difficult. Even when maybe I want to go a different way or do something different. When children do that in general, life tends to go well. If parents are telling the children the right thing to do, eat your vegetables, go to bed on time, put the phone down, go to bed. Make sure you're back home at such and such time. Go to school, show up on time, do your homework. Don't lie. When children do those things and parents are telling them to do those things and the children listen, life tends to go well. Even if it's a challenge, life tends to go well. But when children reject the parents' authority, when children blow off what parents would have them to do, life becomes much more difficult. Now you have to deal with mom and dad who are not happy that you decided not to do what they asked you to do. You have to deal with the issue or the challenges or consequences that come with not doing what you were being asked to do. Life becomes much more difficult when children blow off authority. God built cause and effect into the law, which is the point. He's saying if you honor father and mother, do so that your days may be prolonged. As Paul said, that it may go well with you. Brethren, we've stressed this concept or this principle, or this outright command that we are to obey our parents in the Lord. And none of us, of course, would disagree with that, and especially if we're Christians, we're striving to live God's way and to do things that God would have us to do. But like so many things that are in the Bible, there's reading it, understanding it, being willing to do it, but what's the reality? Life is complicated. Relationships are complicated. Circumstances are not always ideal. I talked about people's family situations being very different. God's design is fixed. It works. It's proven. But what happens when our lives don't always match God's design? Some, even here in the church, we have children who are living at home and their parents, one parent's in the church and another parent not in the church. And that parent not in the church may be hostile. They may be directing you as a child living under your parents' authority, living in the home. They may be directing you to do something that is opposite of what God would have you to do. What do you do then? Well, if you look at what God says to do, it says to obey your parents in the Lord. So right away, God is telling us is that the authority that I'm giving parents and I'm saying that you are to honor and obey them is in the things that I want you to do, that I want you to do, and I'm commanding them through your parents. So God is automatically telling you that if a parent is asking you to do something that is not something that he would have you to do, you have options. Hear me out. Well, what is that parent asking you to do? If you have a parent in the church, maybe your mom's in the church, dad's not in the church, mom understands, okay, we go to the feast. Dad is saying, well, no, you don't go to the feast. What do you do? Well, that's the opportunity for you to make sure that you are aligned with what mom is having you to do. That you do the things that your mom would have you to do. Yes, dad is telling you to do one thing, but what dad is telling you to do is not in the Lord. What mom is telling you to do is in the Lord. So, of course, you're going to listen to what mom has you to do. That's just an example. The key is the parent's authority and the honor that comes with it is within God. Now, that does not mean, and it's complicated. Your parents and you know, mom in that situation, and you have to apply it to where it applies. That's where you want to get counsel. That's where you want to get counsel. If you're in a situation where, you know, you have a hostile mate and they're trying to get your kids to do one thing and you want your kids to do something else, you want to get counsel and you want to work through that. Ultimately, God's standard is what it is, to obey him and to do what he would have you to do. But you have to get counsel and ask God to help you work through that situation. But an attitude and an approach that does not change the fact that your parents are to be honored. That doesn't mean as a child that you're being disrespectful to your father. You're very respectful, but you say, sir, that's not what God would have me to do. I want to go to the feast. I want to be there. Stand your ground in a respectful way. Do the right thing. Stick to what God would have you to do. You'd be surprised how God can change minds and can open doors and to help you to work through that. Under no circumstances are you to be disrespectful and to shoot your mouth off and anything like that. Keep your tone the way that it needs to be, but just stand your ground. Say, you know what? God wants me to do this. I want to do this. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. What about being an adult? Sure, you don't live under your parents' home. Do you have to honor them? Yes. Yes. I personally experienced this. Very real level, very visceral level. You know, I had difficulty with a parent at one point in my life, and I struggled with this idea of, okay, and the relationship had gotten to a point where we were just dealing with some things, and it had gotten to the point that I would call it being, it was quite toxic. And I found myself up against this idea of honoring my father and my mother. And this commandment with promise, and I wanted my days to be long, and I wanted to obey God and do all the things that God would have me to do. And I found that, you know, my idea of honoring them, it was just very confusing. My attitude was not great, and just the relationship was going south. And some of the best advice that I got, I sought counsel about it, some of the best advice that I got was to understand that sometimes the best way to honor your parents is to have distance between your parents. I'm saying this as an adult and someone that, you know, at this point I had a family and I was living my own life, making my own decisions. But my relationship with my parents just hit a rough spot. One of my parents in particular, it hit a rough spot. And I found, and the advice that I got, and it truly worked, but I had to separate myself. I couldn't be as much contact with that particular parent for a period of time until we were able to work through things. The point was, I could maintain honor without having to be a subject of abuse, verbal abuse, and fighting against the decisions and things of God, the things that I wanted to do and obeying God. It took that separation and understanding that honor does not have to be tied to agreement. That parent had a certain way they wanted me to live my life. I wanted to live my way a different life and go take my life in a different direction. And I felt like I had every right to do so, and I did. I'm an adult. But that still did not mean that I could not and should not honor them and do what they would have me to do. So, brethren, understanding as an adult or as a child, the importance of honor and obeying your parents in the Lord and understanding that God creates and puts that authority and gives that authority to parents through Him and living His way of life. You have something to gain by honoring your parents. And it's a physical promise. Much of what we talk about are things in the future and spiritual, and that's good. But these are physical promises. These are things that we can benefit from today. And we have benefited from them, and we are benefiting from them. Now, to this point, you know, maybe in many of your minds, and I was mindful of this as I prepared this message, been focusing on honor and honoring your father and your mother. You may say, but what if my father and mother are not honorable? You know, maybe some of you, many of you, self included, I didn't grow up with parents in the church. My family circumstances actually were quite challenging. Many of you can say the same. I mean, I'll say this, use the term, I'm a victim of divorce. My parents divorced when I was very, very young. I don't even remember it. I spent my formative years between two households. I was the kid that went back and forth and moved around all the time. Again, I'm not saying something you all experienced. My point is many of you have experienced the same thing. I'm saying to honor your father and mother and your days will be prolonged. Some of you may say, well, that's not my story. I didn't grow up in a loving home or a stable home. Or it was maybe stable at this phase of my childhood, but not at this phase of my childhood. Many of you, like I said, experienced divorce. Maybe one of your parents died when you were young. Or even as you've gotten older, they weren't there. You were in a single parent household. Maybe you were even in an abusive situation. Your parents abused you. Those experiences, brethren, are real. And I'm not whitewashing that. I'm not saying that that's a reality. And they affect us deeply. And as we're going to see, that's the point. But those things affect us deeply. But here's what I want you to understand. That did not change God's design when it comes to honoring our father and our mother. The design is established. The design works. God put the design in place to work. But there's a such thing as sin. People deviate from God's design. And we suffer the consequences for it. But just because people deviate from the design does not mean that the design does not work. I'm going to repeat that. Just because people deviate from what God designed does not mean that God's design does not work. That does not, just because Johnny's parents got divorced doesn't mean I shouldn't honor my father and my mother. One has nothing to do with the other. The design works. God's design is proven. His design teaches us the lessons that we need to learn. And what is that design? God designed the family to be the first classroom to learn authority. It's not necessarily the only classroom. Remember, students go to school, but what happens? They eventually graduate and they go out and they live life. So it's not the only classroom, but it is the first classroom. And once again, this bridge is very significant. It connects the two sections of the Ten Commandments, God's authority and how we are to approach and understand God. And the other side of that is how to work with, live with, exist with our fellow man. And that bridge also, if you notice, that bridge also connects childhood with adulthood. Not many children are going to be accused of murder or committing adultery or coveting their neighbor's wife. They might covet their Legos, maybe, or their Hot Wheels cars or their Barbie doll or whatever. That does happen, but But this fifth commandment is a bridge between childhood and adulthood. It is preparing us, preparing children to know how to coexist and live with others. In this lesson we learn in the home, it prepares us to learn and understand authority in all areas. The authority of God's word, the authority of God's church, the authority of the Holy Spirit, the authority that we get, that we is placed in our lives. Brethren, this bridge is very, very important. Turn to John 10. John chapter 10. My job, my goal is to expand the fifth commandment and the lessons that it teaches. My goal is to expand your thinking. John 10:10. Christ speaking. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Who is the thief? Who is the thief? Satan is the thief. Satan understands the importance of God's design. He is a brilliant being. He's insane. He doesn't understand and believe God allows, and I know God allows him to function in certain, to a certain extent. But Satan understands the importance of God's design. What do I mean? Well, he understands the importance of authority and family and the fact that kids and children growing up learn those things in the home. So what does he do? He attacks marriage. He attacks the family. And it's relentless, brethren. It's built into the advertisement, into just social media and the things that we see, the things that we experience. All around us, there's confusion about marriage. Men marrying men, women marrying women, people not getting married at all. Confusion about parents. Parenting. It's never right to hit a child. Or the other ditch, kids and parents beating their children half to death. Confusion about gender roles. It's fluid. No discipline. Who's in charge? Let a child figure out what they want to do in life on their own. Confusion about what a family even is. Brethren, that is not by coincidence. That is an attack on that central bridge, on that central command, the one smack in the middle of honor your father and mother. Those things that I mentioned, confusion and difficulty with parenting and marriage and gender roles and discipline in the home, that is an attack on the fifth commandment. Satan knows exactly what he's doing. He knows that the family environment, the home environment, is the classroom where children learn honor. They learn authority. And his goal is to undermine that. To break that. To cause confusion about it. And in the end, John 10, to destroy it. He comes to do what? To steal, to kill, and destroy. It's in his nature. That's what he does. Satan understands, and I want you all to understand, that how we see our parents forms how we see God. It should. God's design. It should be positive. It certainly will be in the future. The kingdom unfolds in phases, and those are the things we're going to be teaching society and teaching parents and teaching children. But God's design is for us to learn the ways of God through how we see our parents, father and mother, the discipline of dad, the nurturing of mom. Dad has to do some disciplining, nurturing as well. Mom has to do some disciplining as well. But the two together, working together, help us to understand how we should, as children, how to see God. And obviously how we are to interact and to live and coexist with others. So whether you had an exceptional upbringing, I'm sure many of you did, or a very difficult one, either way, you still have to face the question, what is God teaching me about honor and authority through this fifth command, and what are we supposed to take from it today? And so far, we should understand that family and authority and honor begin in the home. That is the foundation. But that's not where God expected that to end. You know, once we grow up and we move along, okay, off with authority, who cares? I can do whatever I want to do now. I can feel like that. You move out on your own and it's like, oh, I get to do whatever I want to do now. Yay! Not quite. Not quite. Far from it. Far from it. God teaches the lesson of authority throughout life. We simply learn it in the home. So, brethren, we have to learn to live under authority. Mr. Herbert Armstrong has a famous quote. When I say it, you'll know exactly what I mean. You've heard it before. Mr. Armstrong said, "Government is everything. Government is everything." That is a profound statement in its simplicity. But it's true. Without authority, without government, families can't function, businesses can't function, schools can't function, a church, even worldly churches, they can't function without authority. A nation can't function. And brethren, ultimately, God's kingdom cannot function without authority. God wants us. It is very important that we understand the significance of authority. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Human nature does not naturally like to be under authority. Romans chapter 13. Verse 1. Romans chapter 13. Verse 1. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." So any power, brethren, ultimately, if you trace it back to its ultimate source, is God, either directly involved or indirectly involved. But the source is God. "But powers that are ordained of God." Now, you see ordained there, you think, oh, the ministry. Well, I don't see anything there limiting it to that. It says there is no power but of God. "The powers that are be that the powers that be," so any powers that exist, "are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore," so it set the foundation there with saying God is behind it. "Whosoever therefore resist the power, resist the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Wow. Boy, it's many, 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 many people in our modern society who would benefit from understanding what I just read. Civil government is not man's idea. Whether it's the police, military, mayors, governors, presidents, government is God's idea, not man's idea. God permits human governments, even imperfect governments. He permits those governments in order to do what? Preserve order. Look around the world. Governments that don't have order, that's a problem. Citizens don't want to live there. You know, there's this trend going around now. Many of you probably seen it and heard it, where you have the U.S., the World Cup is going on, and you have people from other countries coming into the United States and saying, "Wow, this is wonderful. The United States is great. It's nothing like I thought it was. It's very different. We like it. We don't want to leave." Well, what they're experiencing is the order that comes with living in a civil government. An imperfect government, no doubt. This is not the kingdom. But it's a government nonetheless. Without government, I said it before, without government, society quickly descends into chaos. But brethren, when we look at our lives should respect and should exhibit the order that I'm describing. We must be respectful citizens within whatever country we live in. We should be law-abiding. We should be cooperative. We should be honorable. If we get pulled over by the police, we should not be giving pushback. Get a speeding ticket, you're speeding, you get pulled over, cooperate. Do what's being asked of you. Someone in authority, government authority, I mentioned the police, but with politics, you come into contact with that, or even at your job, the boss, the CEO, vice presidents, or whatever you come into contact with, be respectful. Be respectful. You may not agree with their decisions, but be respectful. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Many are surprised to see that the Bible talks about civil governments in this way. It's not all just about obeying God, which what I just read is a form of obeying God, coming under authority. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You keep seeing this connection between the ordinances and civil governments and God. Remember, we're talking about learning authority and living authority in your life. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. You know, if you're not doing the right thing, you should be concerned about government and the punishment that goes along with law enforcement. And for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing you may be put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Brethren, once again, we should be law abiding. Just because we're Christians and we understand God's government and we know that one day we're being prepared to rule, we still have to obey God. We can't just run traffic lights and not pay our taxes and do whatever we want to do. Not as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. So these are commands. These are things that are being asked of us. And notice this, the progression. It goes, submit yourselves. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. All stages of authority. And Peter, he tied it together. His point was respect and honor God, respect and honor human authority. He laid it out verbatim. We have to understand, and it said it there explicitly, the importance of human governments and human law enforcement and the things that keep a society stable. When respect disappears, brethren, leadership really becomes practically impossible. Authority is not just the position. It requires honor. We must be honored. Matthew 17. Honor doesn't always mean agreement. You may not always agree with the process of what someone in charge says, but what do you do about it? Maybe you would do it a different way. But does honor go out of the window because you do it differently? Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Let's look at Christ's example here. Matthew 17, verse 24. Matthew 17, 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and says, Does your master pay tribute? Once again, trying to test Christ. And they understood where his claims at that point. So does your master pay tribute? Trying to trap him. And verse 25, he said, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter said to them, "Of strangers." Jesus said unto him, "Then are the children free. Nevertheless, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them." So though I understand the big picture, Peter, brethren, though we understand the big picture, we understand what God is doing. We understand that these governments, the governments of this world, are not pure, that they are corrupt, that they have their challenges and they have their problems. Notwithstanding, verse 27, lest we should offend them, go to the sea, cast a hook, take up the fish that first comes up. And when you have opened his mouth, you should find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and for you. Despite our disagreement, despite the fact that maybe we would do things differently, in this case, Christ said we definitely would do things differently, nevertheless, obey the law. Pay tribute for me. Now, this is God manifest in the flesh. He's submitting himself to the authority. He didn't just say, go pay it for you. He said, pay it for me and for you. Powerful. Powerful. Christ had every right not to pay that temple tax. I'm the God of the universe. I'm not paying anything. That's not what he did. He respected proper order and avoided unnecessary offense. Brethren, we should do the same. Matthew 8. Staying here in Matthew. Christ never promoted rebellion. There's this thing now, oh, Christ was a rebel and he did this and he did that. Okay, well, are you talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious order? Sure, he didn't do things that way, but he's not a rebel. He's not a rebel in the traditional sense. Matthew 8, verse 5. Matthew 8, verse 5. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, "Lord, my servant lies at home sick with of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus said unto him, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only and my servant may be healed." Like, you're going to come to my home? No, sir, you don't have to do that. Just speak it and it'll happen. "For I am a man under authority." This man understood authority. He understood ranks and how things work. "Having soldiers under me," continuing in verse 9, "and I say that to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." So Jesus is listening, like, interesting. Jesus heard it, and he marveled. And he said unto them that followed, "Truly I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Wow. This man asks Christ to come to heal his servant. Christ says, "Sure, I'll come to your home and do it." This man says, "Wait, sir, you don't have to come to my home. I understand authority. I tell people to go and do this and do that. I'm not there." And they do it. Of course you can do the same thing. This man understood authority. And what did Christ say? He actually marveled. What did he tie it to? Faith. It takes faith to try. Truly and properly understand authority, brethren. And he said he hadn't found it in Israel. The United States is an Israelitist nation. It speaks to the difficulty and the rebellion. Now, I am using rebellion in a traditional sense there. It speaks to the rebellion that we see in our nation and in many of our homes. He hadn't found the faith in Israel. This Gentile, this centurion, understood government. He understood authority. But even this understanding of authority goes beyond human understanding. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve to the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. So these people despise authority. Presumptuous are they, those who despise government. Self-willed. They're not afraid to do what? Speak evil of dignities. How much of that is going on today? People speaking evil of dignities. We see it all over. Sadly, we sometimes see it in the church. Speaking evil of dignities. And here was the point. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, greater than in power and might than any human being, bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. And the point is, even angels, who you could make a case with all their power and might, could say, hey, we could speak evil of whatever we want. Even they know not to bring railing accusations. These righteous angels. And I can think of accounts in the scriptures where even unrighteous angels understood authority. I'm thinking of the unclean spirits or the demons that did not want Christ to punish them at that point in time. They understood authority. But even those beyond human understand the importance of authority. And that's the significance of that bridge. If we learn authority in the home, we're able to exercise it beyond the home, in the workplace, in the church, any authority that God places in our lives. Obviously, that authority continues with our parents, even after we've moved along. God teaches us to live under authority before we exercise authority. Very important to understand. Authority, honor, brethren, is a way of life. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and read verse 17. 1 Peter 2:17. We read it earlier, but we're going to look at it again. 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all men. I don't see any qualification there. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. We connected that earlier with civil authority. There's a different perspective. The point here is, Peter, God is using Peter to show that honor extends to every area of our lives. Every area of our lives. There is a principle that is being taught. This honor and loving the brotherhood, fearing God, honoring the king. Those are all mixed together, all tied together. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Go through several verses here that speak to honor and honor being a part of our lives, important part of our lives. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans 12, 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So the audience here are Christians, and honor begins with or shows how we are to treat each other. We are to esteem others, show respect, serve each other, not compete with each other. We are to serve each other, esteem others better, put others over ourselves. Honor changes the attitude of the approach that we have to each other. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. Just spotting through several verses here that will help us see the significance of honor in our lives and how we are to exercise it. Leviticus 19, verse 32. Leviticus 19, 32. You shall rise up before the hoary head and do what? Honor the face of the old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. God is speaking this and using his authority. We are to honor those, the hoary heads. They've lived life. They've experienced life. They've made mistakes. They've overcome. They've learned lessons. They're still alive and here to tell it, to tell their story. We are to rise up, and that's, in many cases, actually physically rise up. When an elderly person, an older person approaches you, just physically rise up. But also in how we consider them and how we treat them. Sadly, many people rise up over the hoary head versus the other way around. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Back to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. This is the ministry. Brethren, we are to honor the ministry. Double honor. Ministers are God's representatives. They're not God. We're not God. We are God's representatives. Ministers are worthy here, as we read here, are worthy of double honor. Obviously, ministers, that comes with great responsibility because we are God's representatives. Woe unto us if we're not carrying that responsibility, that's being worthy of double honor, with great care and with caution. Staring here in 1 Timothy, same chapter, chapter 5, let's go earlier, verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. We are to honor the widows. There are many widows among us. Some are widows where their husbands have died. Others are widows, spiritual widows. Their husbands are not in the church and they have to serve God and do those things on their own. In some cases, the husbands are resistant. In some cases, they're not. But we are to honor the widows. Take care of our widows. They are helpless in some cases, or they can certainly use help. Maybe helpless is strong, but they can certainly use our help, use our assistance. They definitely have to have our honor. Once again, they've lived life. They have many stories to tell. 1 Peter chapter 3. Honor is everywhere here in the scriptures, and if we never learned it in the home, how can we do it in life? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, if you want your prayers to be answered, honor your wife. Don't abuse your wife verbally, physically. God frowns upon that. The church frowns upon that. That is not acceptable, to abuse our wives. They are the weaker vessel, physically, emotionally. Emotions are fine. God gave them to all of us. Women can be more emotional, and they should be. Obviously, women, you have to control your emotions. You should control your emotions. Men, you should control your emotions as well. But husbands, honor your wives. That is a command of God. If you want your prayers to be answered, honor your wife. This idea of this fifth commandment and beginning in the home, you think about honoring your wife, fathers, to stay on that for the moment. Guess who's watching? Children, they're watching you. Are you honoring your wife? Are you honoring mommy? Or are you mistreating her? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 22. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. With honor comes obedience. We're not slaves today. We don't often hear of servants and masters, but the equivalent of that would be in the workplace. We all have a manager, right? We have a boss or someone who's in charge. That is another classroom for us to exercise honor. That's probably the situation most of us are in. We don't all live at home and we're honoring father and mother, though we should obviously do that. But we all have jobs. We all have places of employment where we have to honor and obey. And as it says here, do the things that are expecting of us and work as unto the Lord. Oh, but my boss, I don't like him. I don't like her. Well, we have to work unto the Lord. We have to be honest. We have to be diligent. We have to work wholeheartedly. Why? Because we're doing it unto the Lord. We serve God. The workplace is simply the location to do what we're doing. If you're at a place where you cannot function at your job, you're having difficulty, first humble yourself. Ask God for help. He'll help you. But if at the end of the day, if you can't function there and obey God, you need a different job. Easier said than done. I wouldn't just go quit your job if you can't function there. Come under authority. Come under authority. You need the money. You need to be able to eat and feed yourself and have a place to live. But we have to obey that verse. We have to come under authority. We have to obey the master in the workplace. The fifth commandment, brethren, started with father and mother, but it's expanded, right? We expanded just with those few verses. We expanded it to God, to civil leaders, to the ministry, to husbands honoring their wives, obviously the other way too, honoring our employers, honoring the widow, the elderly, honoring brethren, honoring all men. All very important. All very important. Honor is not simply something we show. It's a part of what God is building in us. Remember, I said we have to come under authority before we can exercise authority. That begins to really, really, really expand this idea of the fifth commandment and why it's so important. The answer to why the fifth commandment is so important, it ultimately, brethren, it points us to God's family and to God's kingdom. Remember I said in the beginning, this is something far, far greater. Far, far greater. Mark chapter 1. Something far, far greater. Mark chapter 1. Beginning of Christ's ministry. He's setting the tone. He's explaining why he's here, his mission, why he came to the earth. Mark chapter 1. Many of you probably have this marked in your Bibles. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee doing what? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. When Christ came, Christ's purpose, his mission was to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the coming kingdom of God. The good news, which is what gospel means, of the coming kingdom of God. If we're going to understand why God stresses authority, we have to understand where he's leading us, what this whole purpose of everything we're doing is all about. And Christ just explained it in a nutshell. The good news of the coming kingdom of God. What is a kingdom? What is a kingdom? It's not just an idea or a concept. God is bringing an actual kingdom. Every kingdom, as you've heard Mr. Pack explain it, you've read it, every kingdom has four components. It has a territory, so it has to have land, a territory, a ruler, subjects, people who are under the ruler, and a government with laws. So every kingdom has four components, a territory, a ruler, subjects, and a government with laws. If you remove any of those, brethren, you don't have a kingdom. And that is the actual makeup of what's coming. So if the kingdom of God has a government, who is going to administer it? Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 10. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. And he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Very familiar scripture. Brethren, we are being made unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Being made, that's a process. We have to be made into kings and priests. We have to learn. We have to be taught. Where does that begin? In the home. Honoring father and mother. Understanding God's authority. Understanding human authority. God is sharing the responsibility of administering the laws in his kingdom. He could do it all himself, but he's not doing it that way. He's sharing the responsibility. He's expanding his family. God is a family. He has a government. He has a kingdom. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're talking big picture now. Romans chapter 8. There's a kingdom coming. We're going to be kings and priests. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans 8, 17. And children? And if children? Let's start in 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. That language is... Sometimes people, I think, we can overcomplicate things and words suddenly lose meaning, but they shouldn't. Where are we? Children of God. Well, you know what a child is, and we know who God is. Children of God. And if we are children, then that means we're heirs. And you know what an heir is? An heir is someone who receives an inheritance. And if then heirs, and heirs of who? God. Joint heirs with Christ. This is amazing. If so be, if we're heirs with joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Brethren, where is all this going? Kingdom of God. Kings and priests. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. God is what? A father. He has children. Christ is our elder brother. We are becoming sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters have what? Parents. What are we to do? Fifth commandment, honor father and mother. The lessons are very clear. It is a straight line. Very significant. Very important. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Verse 7. Revelation 21. Verse 7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? He that overcomes shall inherit all things. Everything? Well, everything, that would be the universe. Now, whatever's beyond that. But the universe is a good place to start. He that overcomes will inherit all of that. Everything. All things. I will be his God and he shall be my what? My son. Brethren, the fifth commandment is huge. It's huge. It involves children, a father, and a mother. God is a father. We are his children. God is a family. Families, functioning families require authority. They require government. There's responsibility. There's order. Every kingdom has rulers, subjects, territory, and a government. All of the pieces, brethren, they all fit together. It brings us back really to the bridge. The reason God commanded the fifth commandment to honor father and mother is because he's teaching us the principles that one day will help us to exercise authority in his kingdom. A simple beginning, talking about God's design, beginning with a child, a father and a mother, that child honoring his father and mother, going on to learn those lessons, exercise those lessons throughout life, and ultimately to administer them in God's kingdom. God teaches us to live under authority before he asks us to exercise authority. Parents, good parents understand that. No loving parent is going to hand the car keys, family car, to the kid who doesn't even have a driver's license and say, good luck. Don't wreck. Would never happen. It's absurd. It's ludicrous. Why would God do that? Why would God hand us the keys to the kingdom, the keys to the universe, without teaching us and ensuring that we know how to handle it? Parents know that. Of course, God knows that. Beginning of the message, we saw that the fifth commandment bridges the two sections of God's law. It bridges God and man. First four versus the 6 through 7 of the commandments, 5 being the bridge. It bridges childhood and adulthood. We learn lessons in the home that we go on to exercise in life. But ultimately, brethren, it bridges physical family and God's family. That fifth commandment. It bridges time and eternity, where we're going. The bridge begins with honoring father and mother, but ends with honoring and serving God forever. Very significant. Returning to the beginning, this 4th of July, just a great time to pause and, of course, to be very thankful. This is where God has placed his work. Nation is not perfect, far from it, but is where God has placed his work. And it's been 250 years since its founding. History reminds us that every human government had a beginning, and we're talking about the beginnings of the U.S. And every human government also has limitations. Remember, we are not to base our honor and the fact that there is authority based on human governments being perfect. But the point is, God is preparing something far, far greater when it comes to government, when it comes to authority. He's preparing a kingdom that will encompass every nation. It'll govern the whole earth. It'll never pass away. It'll always be here. Many, many generations. The kingdom that is coming requires a righteous government. It'll require men and women who've learned to honor, to submit, and to exercise authority. Remember, we must come under authority before we can exercise authority. That, brethren, that is why the fifth commandment is so much bigger than a commandment simply for children. It's one of those commandments that is a foundational lesson for future sons and daughters. Teaches us how to live under authority before we can exercise authority. Brethren, the lessons of the fifth commandment begin at home, but they prepare us for all eternity.